2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse number 16. And the text says, every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us. Last week, we began a new series entitled, This Is Us, taking our cue from the NBC television drama that is a favorite of mine. Not that we will be referring to that show throughout the series, but that idea of this is us. There are things about us that just explains who we are. And often when people ask us questions about who we are and what we do, whether they're asking that in reference to our family or ourselves as individuals, or what we've been considering is us as a church, often our response is this: well, this is us. This is just what we do. And so what we're going to do over the next several weeks is look at some of these beliefs and practices. And now let me stress the word some. This isn't an exhaustive, systematic theology. That would take years and years and years to really talk about all these things. But just a few of these bullet points, if you will, regarding our beliefs. This is us. People who are not part of the Christ community, part of the church, often ask questions about our beliefs. And additionally, many, without even knowing who we are, will form opinions and draw conclusions about who we are. And so I think it's important that from time to time we're just reminded of some of the tenets of our faith. And in many ways it's just some simple statements, but they have profound implications in terms of who we are. And so we began last week by exploring the foundational belief that we believe in God. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it is impossible to please God, that those who come to him must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And we talked about this idea that the people of God from day one are those who place their belief and their trust in God. We believe in God. We trust in God. We place our faith in God. Our actions and dealings and ministry and lives are rooted in the firm belief that God exists and is active in the lives of his people. And so today, we want to continue talking about who we are. So today, this is us. We embody Scripture's story. About 9 years ago, I think it was 2009, our church went on a fascinating journey as we journeyed through Scripture together. We read the whole Bible together, and we started the first week of January of 2009. And what we did is we read, which almost came out to be one book of the Bible each and every week. And for some weeks, that was a difficult read. And for other weeks, it was an easier week or easier read. And maybe we doubled up on some weeks. We read some of the smaller writings, maybe read two of those. And I think Psalms, we broke that up into a couple weeks because it was so long. But I remember that journey. And those of you who are here remember that we went through the entire Bible. Not only did we read the Bible, but the sermon that I preached the following Sunday after you read that particular book was based on the book that you just read. And so it was an interesting exercise of you all coming to church and knowing what I was going to preach about because you had already read it. And what that did is it met made for some really interesting conversations. I remember just walking around and hearing people say things. Did you read that part about this? Like, what did you think about this? And it just really generated some really cool and good and fruitful and spiritual conversation. And not only did I preach about it, but the Bible class was based on that book of the week. And not only did I preach about it and had Bible class, the small groups focused on that book. And so we, about 52 to 60 weeks, I think it took a little longer than a year, we went through scripture. There's something special when the people of God read the book of God together. There is something, again, just unique and special when the Bible, scripture, has its foothold and has a role in the life of the worshiping community of God. We believe in the Bible. We believe that the Bible contains God's word for us and to us. But what I am discovering is that we are reading our Bibles less and less. We are interacting with our Bibles on fewer occasions. And the results of less interacting are many and myriad. But one of the results is that we simply don't know what scripture says. Perhaps let's illustrate that by let's play a game. Let's play a game called Is That in the Bible? Let's do that. So let's go to the first one here. Quote, you let me know, is this in the Bible or is it not in the Bible? The Lord works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. So A, that is an actual Bible verse. B, that's a paraphrase of an actual Bible verse. Or C, that is not in the Bible. Okay, let's vote by hands. That's the best way to find out how much Bible we know. All right, how many people say A, that is an actual verse in the Bible? A. How many people say B, that's a paraphrase? Okay, very good. How many people say C, that is not in the Bible? Couple C's. The correct answer would be C. That's not in the Bible. I mean, it's a cool term and cool phrase, and I believe it. It's not in the Bible. And it's not a paraphrase. It's just not in the Bible. All right, we're off to a horrible start. All right, let's go to number two. Number two. Quote, this too shall pass. Is that, how many people think it's A, that's an actual Bible verse? Okay, a couple of you. How many people, B, that's a paraphrase of an actual Bible verse? Okay, C, that is not in the Bible. Okay, the answer is, that's not in the Bible. Sounds good, sounds very Biblian, or whatever you would say, but that's not in the Bible either, that's not in the Bible. All right, next one. All right, here we go. Even the handle sank in after the blade and his bowels discharged. All right. How many people think that's an actual Bible verse? How many people say B, that's a paraphrase? How many people say C, that's not in the Bible? All right. The answer is that is actually in the Bible. In Judges chapter 3, that is one of the greatest Bible stories ever. You must go read that story. That's your homework for next week. Go read Judges chapter 3. All right, next one. Here we go. The three wise men presented Mary with silver, myrrh, and frankincense. All right. A, how many people say that is an actual Bible verse? Okay. B, that's a paraphrase. C, that's not in the Bible. Okay, this is kind of a tricky one. Okay, the answer is C. It's not in the Bible. For one, it was gold, not silver. But for two, we have no clue how many people there were. The three wise men that we all say there were three wise men that went to go see Jesus, we have no clue it was three. It could have been three, could have been 10, could have been two. We don't know. All right, last one. I think this is my favorite one. All right, go to the next one. I am dark and lovely. A, that's an actual Bible verse. B, that's a paraphrase. C, that's not in the Bible, or I'll give you extra credit. D, Dion made that up because he is dark and lovely. Okay. All right, how many people think that's an actual Bible verse? How many people think it's a paraphrase? How many people think that's not in the Bible? Okay, the answer is A and D. That is actually a Bible verse, Song of Songs 1:5. And a new American Sanders says, I am black and lovely. But I will give you extra credit if you said D, Deanna is dark and lovely. Again, what am I illustrating here? Is that the less and less we familiarize ourselves with Scripture, the more we actually begin to think that there are things in the Bible that's actually not there. And it seems to me that we, as the people of God and as a movement that has predicated itself upon going back to the Bible and studying the Scriptures so that we can form who we are, form our doctrine, form our practices, it would seem that we would keep on and have a regular time in Scripture. So that exercise we just had, it was kind of fun, but it's an indication that, and again, I'm not, you know, trying to, you know, point anyone out. I would get some of these wrong. I knew all the answers because I wrote them. But the Bible has largely become a book of facts and figures and rules and regulations. And we go to it simply to see the rules, and hopefully we actually follow the rules. And don't get me wrong, there are a ton of rules in Scripture, and we need to go there to find the rules and to find the laws. But to relegate Scripture to just being a book of rule diminishes the true power of Scripture. There are those who own a mastery of knowledge about the Bible. They know the languages, they know the history, they know the authors, they know the occasions, but they are no closer to God than people who are actually in it or don't go to it. There are some who know the Bible frontwards, backwards, and don't even believe in God. So it's not just about knowing Scriptures. Recall Jesus saying just that to a group of folks who knew the Scriptures well. And Jesus was responding to some Jewish leaders who were upset that Jesus healed someone on the Sabbath. Jesus was by this pool and he healed this guy, told him to carry his mat, and it was a wonderful, wonderful story. And you would think that people would just be excited and jubilant that this man who couldn't walk could now walk. But no, they go to Jesus and say, man, what are you doing healing on the Sabbath? You can't heal on the Sabbath. And then Jesus responds, and amongst a lot of things he says, he says this in John chapter 5, verse 37, says, and the Father who sent me has himself testified on my behalf. You have never heard his voice or seen his form, and you do not have his word abiding in you because you do not believe him whom he has sent. Now get this. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that testify on my behalf, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. In other words, you know the Scriptures through and through. You know all the laws regarding Sabbath and eating rules. You know the words, but you don't know the one behind the words. If you knew the one behind the Scriptures, you would be celebrating this healing as the work of the Lord who heals. And this ignorance of not knowing the one behind the words of Scripture prevents them from experiencing true life. The Church of Christ has a long history of being a Bible-believing, Bible-practicing people. We try our very best to do what it says and to not do what it says not to do. We try to function according to the Scriptures. The issue, though, is that we have a tendency to add to the Scriptures. We even have a tendency to ignore some of the Scriptures completely. And perhaps our view of the Bible as only being a book of rules means that once we learn all the rules or think we've learned all the rules, there is really no need to continue a robust interaction with Scripture. Hey, I've studied it. I know it. I know all the stuff. I mean, why do I need to spend more time and reinforce the things that I already know? I mean, let's be honest and real. There are more here in this setting of worship than there are during our Bible class hour. Why is that? Yeah, I'm not trying to guilt you into coming into Bible class. However, I would encourage you to do so. If you're not doing that, I would challenge everyone here to have a more robust interaction with Scripture, whether that is here in a Bible class or a Bible study in your home, a personal study time, or in a small group. But why am I making this challenge? Because this is us. We are formed by Scripture's story. Contained within the story of Scripture is a very important idea, that it's the story of God, who God is. The Bible contains as best as it can through words. Those are the things that communicates to us. It's our language. I would argue that no word can fully encapsulate who God is, but it does a really good job of describing God. We interact with passages like Psalm 103, verses 8 and 9, where we get a description of who God is. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He's full of mercy. He's full of grace. He gets angry and he will display his anger, but not like a lot of us who are quick-tempered when someone cuts us off in traffic or we were at a restaurant last night and the waiter, I don't know, didn't bring out the food in a fast enough time, and it was this guy there that just got so upset and so loud. I mean, the guy eventually brought the food out and it was sizzling, it was hot, but he was still just angry. God's not like that. God gets angry, but he's slow to anger, and he is abounding in steadfast love. That's love that is consistent and that goes on and on and on and on. The greatest truth in Scripture is that God loves us. You need to get that. You need to understand that. You need to write that in the margins of your Bible. The greatest truth in Scripture, not the greatest command. The greatest command is that we love God and love others. But the greatest truth of Scripture is that God loves us. The Scriptures also tell the story of who we are. Mankind, humankind is revealed and exposed in Scripture. Take, for instance, Psalm 139. Verse 13, it says, "For it was you who formed me," speaking of God, "it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed." The beauty of humankind is revealed, but also through the telling of God's story through Scripture, we read of humankind's defects, and they are revealed through the telling of both the story of God and the story of humans. And we discover some very important features about humans through the story. You see, because we are, for instance, compared to sheep, we need a shepherd to guide us, to guide our way and to lead us. And because we are a mess, we need a God who is in the business of cleaning things up and making things right and turning things around. And because we are lost, and can't find our way, we need a God to direct our steps and to save us and to lead us to salvation that is only found in Him. And because we are not the boss, as we want to be, we want to be in control, we want to have the power. Because we are not the boss, and if we're not the boss, we would just mess things, if we were the boss, we would just mess things up anyway. We need a God who knows what He is doing and is capable of taking care of all the business of our lives. And because we are nothing apart from God, we need a God who by His very nature gives worth to us. We need a God who is in the business of making something out of nothing. And that's what He has done for us, made us something out of nothing. We are being shaped by that narrative, being shaped by that story that is presented in Scripture. N.T. Wright, who is probably the most prominent New Testament scholar and theologian of the 21st century, still working over in England, he wrote this in one of his books on Scripture. He said, quote, We read scripture in order to be refreshed in our memory and understanding of the story within which we ourselves are actors, to be reminded where it has come from and where it is going to, and hence what our own part within it ought to be. Every time we interact with our Bibles and with scripture, we see ourselves as part of this story, not just as bystanders or observers that says, hey, that's for that and that's for that. No, this is us. We are being formed and shaped by the story that is contained within scripture. We are being shaped by that narrative. And so some who don't know us may ask, why are you always referring to that book, the Bible? Why do you memorize scriptures? How do you find comfort in the words of God? Our response, this is us. We are being formed by scripture's story. We embody scripture's story. The greatest story ever told and the greatest truth and teaching contained in scripture's story, as I said earlier, is that God loves us. And his love created us and takes care of us. And his love maintains this earth and us and his creation. And his love invites us to participate with him in creation. And the story of scripture is one of preparing us and teaching us and molding us and reminding us that we are a part of this story. So again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, every part of scripture is God-breathed and useful in one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the word, we are put together and shaped up for the task God has for us. This is us. We embody scripture's story. And so in scripture, we learn of God. And in scripture, we learn about God's love. And in scripture, we learn about ourselves. And in scripture, we learn about our mission. And in scripture, we learn about our call. And in scripture, we learn about our response to God's love. And in scripture, we learn about how God's love impacts our relationships with others. And in scripture, we learn about rhythms that will enable us to live on this earth, even though we're just passing through. And this has been a part of our history as God's people, in our history as the churches of Christ within the larger restoration movement. And we ought to be continually reminded that interacting with the Bible is of paramount concern. Some Church of Christ authors wrote a book several years ago called God's Holy Fire, The Nature and Function of Scripture, with some professors from Abilene Christian University. And I think it was a very, very important book, came out about 20 or so years ago. And in the conclusion of the book, they encourage the church with these concluding remarks. And I quote, "Reclaiming the entire Bible will enrich our understanding of the nature and activities of God. It will deepen our comprehension of our obligations to other human beings, giving us the resources for overcoming the extreme individualism and materialism that corrupts our culture. It will supply us with the language and concepts for making sense of life and death, suffering and pleasure, the presence and apparent absence of God. In short, God in Scripture will lead Christians far deeper into the real world than we can go through any other avenue. While so much contemporary religious literature seems calculated to encourage prosperous Christians to escape any concern with the painful reality that many of our fellow human beings face, Scripture itself brings us back to earth, showing us God's hand in redeeming a world fit to a house the incarnate Son of God amid the poorest of Israel." I mean, and that was a long paragraph, but in essence, what they're saying is that the church that followers of Jesus needs to embrace the totality of Scripture and read it more and learn to read it better and study it so that we can begin to make sense of this world that often lobs questions at us through its circumstances that causes us to go into disarray. And what they suggest is when you do that deeply, You won't walk away with some of the encouragements that seem to try to give you solutions to detach you from the world. But what you will see is that Scripture draws you to an attachment to these issues. And so when you dig into Scripture and you see what God has done, it begins to shape who we are and why we respond the way that we do. Someone said, why do y'all always have so much concern for the poor? Why are you going to Guyana and Honduras? And why are you going into the inner city? And why are you helping people who, you know, that Bible verse that says, God only helps those that help themselves. You know that Bible verse? That's not there. That's not in the Bible either. But people ask the question, why do you do those things? Because the God who created all has concern for the poor and has concern for the lowly and has concern for people in the margins. And when Jesus walked on this earth, you didn't see Jesus living it up with fancy threads on and living in mansions. And no. You saw Jesus with the poor and with the sick and with the hurting and with the outcasts and with the sinners. And so when we read the totality of Scripture, we'll see that it draws us back into the pain. Here we are all the way across the world, and I'm hearing in Bible class that we're praying about some boys trapped in a cave in Thailand. See, we have concern because God's story has shaped us to have concern, even global concerns. We have concerns about our own lives, right? We have concerns about things that's going on in our lives just around the corner. But because we are created and part of a grander, bigger story, our concerns are global. And when you embrace the totality of Scripture, it expands our compassion and our understanding. And quite frankly, church, it worries me that non-church people are co-opting Scripture and tricking God's people with their own book. That we have people outside of church using the Bible to entice us to do things that's against the book. And the only way to guard against that is that we as God's people have a better and more robust interaction with Scripture and not treat it just as a rule book or a book full of don'ts, but that it's a lively book filled with invitations for us to join in the story of God. You see, we embody that story. So church, why do you people do the things that you do? Like what? Because we believe in God. This is us. And we embody Scripture's story. This is us. That's just what we do. So let me echo my challenge from early on. If you don't already have a regular interaction with Scripture, I would invite you to do so. Technology, as much as I've had a bad technology 2 days, let me tell you. My laptop isn't working. I had to hook my laptop up to a 40-inch television in order to do my work. I'm going to remedy that hopefully this week, but technology can be a frustrating thing. It can also be a very helpful thing. And so some of us just struggle with having a daily time in Scripture. Almost all of us. Have one of these. Now, I know a couple of us have ones that flip up. Okay, this might not be for you. But if you have one of these, you're struggling with getting into Scripture, go into the Apple Store, into the Google Store. There are hundreds of apps. Just type in Bible verse of the day in the App Store, and you'll get an app. It's probably free. you install it on your phone, you set it to alert your phone at, I don't know, 6 a.m, 7 a.m. It alerts, it tells you today's scripture is John 3:16. And you go and you read John 3:16. The next day, it may be Romans 12:1-2. Or the next day, it might be Revelation 5:1. But it will alert you and get you into the rhythm of just starting your day with a Bible verse, with scripture. That's just one way. If you just find it a struggle to open up your Bible every day and read, just use this. If you're already doing that or you want something deeper, hey, I'd encourage you to wake up in the morning, get your Bible out, and have some reading time. It would be so cool to have a church community where I can go up to anyone and say, hey, what did you read today in scripture? Oh, I read this. Well, and then you ask me, well, what did you read today? Oh, I read this. Oh man, the conversations that would come out of that. Hey, I'll further challenge you that if you're not already studying scripture with somebody else or reading scripture with someone else, that you would do that. There are a ton of opportunities for you to do that. There's Bible classes here on Sundays. There's a ladies Bible class on Thursdays. I think we have been talking for months and months and months about getting a men's Bible study together. And I've been talking all for the past several weeks about small groups. Small groups are starting back up and reconfiguring in a few months. And if you want to have an interaction with scripture and Bible, join a small group. Whatever you need to do, let's stop just saying that we're like Bible people. Let's really live into that. So when we do respond with, this is us, we embody scripture's story, we're not telling a lie. But we're sharing with people truly, truly a piece of who we are. So I'd encourage you, if you need help with that, if you need a Bible, you don't have a Bible or you want suggestions on a good Bible, I'll give you that. I have a shelf full of Bibles. If you want to come borrow one, you come borrow. I guarantee there would be no problem getting you a Bible. Do you know that since Gutenberg invented the printing press, there have been enough Bibles printed that you can line the Bibles up like side by side and go around the earth. 1, 2, almost 3 times. That's how many Bibles have been printed since the invention of the printing press. We have a lot of Bibles. Sadly, I don't know that many of those Bibles are being used. I would encourage you this week to find your Bible and open your Bible. I'm not that guy that really cares whether that's a printed version or an electronic version. I don't care. Open it, tap it, click it, whatever you need to do. Get into your Bible, because this is us. We embody the story of God. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for us that the Bible becomes a part of our lives. I will caution all of us all the time. I don't worship the Bible. I worship the God of the Bible. But the Bible ought to play a very important and prominent role in the lives of our faith story. So let me pray for you. Maybe you're struggling with getting into the Bible. Maybe it intimidates you, or maybe it troubles you. I'm going to pray for God to ease that. I'm going to pray that God will open our hearts, that He will open our minds, and that He would move us through the Holy Spirit to open our Bibles. Let's pray. Holy God, thank you for your love and your kindness and your grace and your mercy and your being slow to anger and your compassion. God, we know this about you because it has been revealed to us through scripture and through the testimony and witnesses of your people throughout history. And many of the testimony and many of the witnesses, their testimony have been recorded and preserved in scripture. God, there are so many lessons for us to learn through the stories of the nation of Israel or or David, or Naaman, the Syrian commander who was healed from leprosy, or stories to learn from prophets like Ezekiel and Isaiah and Micah and Zephaniah. And God, there are so many things to learn from the stories of Jesus's interactions with guys like Peter, or the woman at the well, or the woman who anointed Jesus's feet. And there are so many things for us to learn from the stories of Peter and Paul as they traveled throughout that known world at the time and spread the gospel. And there's things that we can learn from the interactions that these letters had with church communities, many of those church communities that resemble us today. And God, in order for us to receive the lessons and the gleanings from all of that's contained within Scripture, God, we've got to have open Bibles. And so I'm praying that you would prompt us to be more mindful to get into our Bibles individually and collectively as a group. And God, as we open our Bibles, that we would have an open mind, not taking our presuppositions and our biases to the text, but to allow the text to speak to us and to live through us. God, we pray that we would have an open heart, that even when we encounter Scripture that may shock us or go against what we've been taught, that we would have an open heart that says that I'll choose to be shaped by your word and not my understanding of your word. And God, we admit that that's a difficult task, but we know that through the Holy Spirit, great things can be done and great unity can be had. So God, thank you for leaving us a living testimony, your living word, and may it have its place, its rightful place in the story that you are writing for this church. This is us, God. We embody the story of Scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise team, please come forward. May we pray for you. May we hold your hand. Are you going through something that you need the church family to walk alongside you with? We desire to be a church family that walks alongside you when you are struggling, or maybe you're celebrating. We desire to be a church family that walks alongside you through your celebration. So here's a time for you to share with the body of Christ what's going on in your life if you so desire. It's also an opportunity, and it's not limited to this time, because at any time, if you want to make a declaration of faith, a declaration that you believe in Jesus, a declaration that you want to be his, a declaration that you want to be God's missional partner, a declaration that you want him to cleanse you and wash you and make you whole again, a declaration that you want to experience the fullness of God's love, and a declaration that you are ready for your mind and your heart to be just transformed by the power of God. This is an opportunity for you to make that declaration. And if you make that declaration and so desire to complete that declaration through faith, we will baptize you into Jesus Christ. We will pray with you, pray over you, and promise to walk alongside you in your walk of faith. So as we sing this next song, the church can be a blessing to you in the name of Jesus. Please come as we stand and as we sing.